much, Sam. Yeah, that you know, it's great when you have a quick quiz and you ask a question and the answer's already been given. So I was going to ask all the guys, do you know what this week is? You know, especially the married men, it's important to know. Valentine's is coming up on Tuesday. And so we thought, what's going on, Patricia? We thought that since we didn't have any particular weekend geared to it, we wanted to talk, kind of give a love and a marriage talk and trust that the Lord will stir hearts up a little bit inside of each one of us.
And in case the singles are thinking that they're going to check out, this is for you too. And by the way, I think Valentine's Day should be not just as in the Greek, Eros, right? Eros is romantic love, but there's also phileo, brotherly love. There's storge, which is family or mother love. And of course, agape, God love. So let's look at all the forms of love focusing on Valentine's Day.
So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. We're going to get to number 5 as the main thrust. But, you know, before Paul ends up in speaking to the Ephesians church, before he hits the main thrust on marriage, which starts really at the verse 21-22 mark of Ephesians 5, he really ends up giving a wonderful overview of what we see in relationships in general. And so whether or not we're in a place of marriage or not, we are in a place where we can recognize that God has laid out in the scriptures a value system that pertains to marriage in general or to relationships in general that we would want to adhere to. And I'm going to start by just reading a few verses in the lead up because regardless of whether we're married or not, we want to attain to the higher standard of what God has laid out for us in regard to marriage. So starting at verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, so four things, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, so knowing Jesus, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I want to see us access each one of those in every relationship we carry. That what, regardless of what it is, you know, in our key relationships, that we would come to this place of greater maturity. Because regardless of the life that you lived prior to coming to Christ, you would have lived in a certain way when it comes to relationships. But how many know that when we accept Christ, the standard or the bar actually raises a bit? You know, law expects a certain amount. Believe it or not, grace actually expects a little bit more, and sometimes a lot more, because the grace of God really is the divine enablement or the supernatural power of God to enable us to walk at a higher level, to be able to do the challenging and the difficult things. And so it goes on in verse 15 of Ephesians 4, and he says that we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're going to talk about the head a little bit later, but Christ is the head. That word is kephale, which actually means the source, or the, it's like a headwaters. It's the one. Christ is the one through whom all reality or all power or all enablement flows through and into each one of us. And we want to grow up into the head, which is Christ. So tell your neighbor to grow up for a second while we go on to verse 17. All right? We're called to grow up. We can't stay immature where we are. And Paul, in speaking to the Ephesians church, he says, this I say, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walked in the futility of their minds. Did you know the way the Gentiles operated, according to Matthew chapter 20, is it says the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. How many of you are familiar with situations and relationships where you've got the controller that'll lord it and put you under their thumb and roll it under them, rule over them and try to put you under their thumb and lord over them? And that's the way the world system operates. But guess what, church? It's not the way we operate. There's a higher standard. Christ came to set the bar up higher when it comes to any relationship, so that if we grew up in a circumstance or in a means that we lorded it over the others around us, and that's the way we did relationship, he's saying, not anymore, because the bar is raised. And so before we get into the marriage aspect, which will take place soon, we want to understand that everything that Paul speaks of regarding relationships, first of all, talks about our relationships as the body of Christ, as believers and followers of Jesus, that we don't follow the way we used to follow. We don't lord it over each other. We want to honor each other in the way that we're wired, because we did not learn Christ this way. Now, stepping into verse 27 and 30 of Ephesians 4, I look at those as two bookends that we look at relationships with. Verse 27 starts by saying, do not give the devil an opportunity. How many know what that's all about? You know, it's like, whoops, something happened and I just gave the devil an opportunity, right, to slip into my relationships because we began to walk like the Gentiles or like the heathens do, the pagans. We didn't operate out of our renewed mind or renewed heart, but out of the unregenerate man, and we gave the devil an opportunity. Any relationship you are engaged in, you do not want to give the devil an opportunity. The other end of the spectrum, or the other bookend, is do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. When you have relationship with somebody that you love, or maybe somebody that you're getting to love and getting to know, how do you react? Do you respond in a way that honors Christ? And in the very middle of those two bookends, they've got verse 29, which I find is a powerful verse, and it says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. What does that mean? It means that when you conduct relationship with others, do it in such a way that you are actually, as your goal, as a part of your purpose and your intention, you are wanting to give grace to the hearers. Grace means the empowerment of God, the divine enablement of God, that when you are, whether it's a marriage relationship, a boyfriend, girlfriend, a father, mother, a friendship, you want to give grace. You want to empower those people around you by giving grace to them, and you want to edify them. You want to build them up and comfort them and encourage them. And then Paul goes on to say, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice or evil, slanderous talk, cursing, hatred. Get rid of those things. That's part of our unregenerate mind. That's the way we operated before. But he says in verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And church, whether you're married or not, those are good principles. Would you agree? Be kind. Let's just be nice. Let's be gentle. Let's honor one another. We've heard a lot about this culture of honor. We want to develop honor in our hearts, and that is crucial for each and every relationship, but especially for marriage. When we're talking about marriage, church, we want to start with these verses and recognize that as important it is on any horizontal relationship, on the way that I interact with you, it is even more important in a marriage relationship, because when you choose a spouse, that is really needs to be the most important person in your life. And they need to know it by the way you conduct yourself and your behavior. Patricia.
I want to give a word to singles for a moment that if you're not now, you should be praying for your future spouse. Now, I know that for some, like Paul, you're called to be single. But I believe that unless God has told you that, then really you're meant to be married. And for some of you, you're thinking, oh, win, Lord, you know. But the big thing is your fulfillment in Him. But I want to encourage you to pray. We have prayed every day for the spouses of our children since they were babies. And we have six children. One son, our son is married. We have one son, five daughters. Our son is married to a wonderful gal who was a former YWAMer, who is all over the world with YWAM. And, you know, we just see that God answered our prayer there. And we know that He's going to be answering our prayers with the other five. And if anybody's thinking about dating our daughters, you got to go through us first, okay? At least the dad here. So we pray them all away, all the wrong ones. So anyways, but we know that God is very interested in that. Now, I didn't know that when I was a teenager. And I just want to give you a quick story. I just felt like the Lord dropped in my heart to share this story. I was dating a guy for 3.5 years who was, you know, big, muscular, football-type guy, super popular, and really, you know, just had a personality, a lot of personality. He became a Christian through my life. The only problem was, no, I'm not comparing here. Oh, yes, I have the beefiest, muscular husband. He's very strong, actually. And, you know, the only problem was, and in my journaling, this is a good example of getting others to confirm what God has spoken. In my journaling, I thought I heard the Lord say I was going to marry this guy. So I'm thinking I'm going to marry this guy. The only problem was everybody who heard God that I trusted in the Lord all said to me, what are you doing with him? He is not right for you. Carol Arnott was one of them. And so I remember thinking, you know, what's up here? You know, but my will, speaking of my will was I'm going to marry this guy for 3.5 years. You know, I kind of clung to my will. And the Lord never confirmed it. He never gave me, you know, green lights or whatever. So one day, I finally came to the point where I was like, okay, God, if this relationship's not of you, I'm willing to give it up to you. And he gave me a dream that night, a very clear dream that this guy was not the right guy for me. And it finally gave me enough gumption to break up that relationship. And, you know, I look back and I think, I'm sure I would have ended up being divorced. So I'm so grateful that I chose God's way. And so singles, if you're not praying for your spouse, start praying for the one that God has for you. It's such an important thing. And I remember, this is not good to teach prophetic classes this way, but I remember one day I was saying to the Lord, I am so sick of dating. What's the name of the man I'm going to marry? And I heard this voice say, John. And I said, John who? And he said, John Bootsma. And I remember saying, I can't marry John. My sister married a John. Now, I had never met John at that point. I had heard his name because there was a guy that I heard moved to Stratford by the name of John Bootsma. But he could have been grandfather. I don't, you know, could have been 50. I didn't know. But when I met him, I'm like, oh, he's good looking and this is good. But in the meantime, God was dealing with my heart, because I was, you know, one of the things I want to say to you is that one of the best gifts we can give our children is a healthy, whole, happy marriage. And one of the best gifts that you can give your spouse is a whole and happy, healthy you. And, you know, that's a process, because I was a bit of a mess growing up. My parents had anything but a good marriage. It was a lousy marriage. And I really had bad modeling in that area. And I also really had a lot of struggles with my dad. And so one of my ungodly beliefs was along the lines of men are mean, men are unkind. And that's what I got. Even in dating relationships, that's what I got. So the fact is that I had these ungodly beliefs working. And so those nice guys, you know, the nice guys that open the car door and close the car door and give you flowers, I was never attracted to them. They were not in my grid. Because it was like, why do children of alcoholics marry alcoholics? You know, why do those who are abused become abusers? Because there's family patterns, there's generational spirits and curses, and there's things to get free of. So anyway, so when I met John, and we actually began to date, and the Lord told him he was going to marry Patricia, and I'm like, oh, goodness, great, we're going to get married. We better get to know each other. You know? And the only problem was, guess what? He opened the car door, and he closed the car door, and he gave me flowers. And it was like all those ungodly beliefs, all those judgments that were coming back on me came up. And I actually had no attraction for him then. I'm like, oh, I can't marry somebody I have no chemistry for. And then the Lord, the Lord healed my heart. I'll never forget just going through this deep healing. Carol Arnott came back from the Sanford's back then. And with all this material on bitter root judgments and getting free of patterns and really going through forgiveness, that was a lifeline for me. And so I just want to implore those of you here, you know, that you to take time to get your heart healed up. There is something so awesome about this church and this ministry that emphasizes that. We do have, I know Juanita Lubin is here. We have RTF people, Restoring the Foundations counseling ministers in the church. You can contact the church to find out in Stratford. Where we pastored, we helped set up RTF Canada. So there's a lot of counselors in Stratford as well that are trained for this. But it has been so life-changing. So before I got married, as well as after I got married, to deal with the stuff. And I'll never forget the day when deliverance happened. So I was getting rid of the, you know, the ungodly beliefs, the things that the enemy had a foothold. And then it was deliverance time. Now, if anybody has a problem believing Christians can have demons, just come and talk to me and I'll set you straight. Because I remember being in my deliverance session. It was not pretty, as in up and out with a natural breath. It was like, yeah, they were, she's mine, ah! You know, it was all this, like, this major demonic stuff. And unfortunately, John happened to be in the room at the time. Now, we were not married yet. And I've often thought, what did he think as he looked over at his future wife? So, that's who I'm marrying. Oh, great. You know what? That's called unconditional love.
It's also called an education. So thank you. That's what marriage is. You know, it's an education. But the Bible speaks a lot about this whole area of marriage and the way that we conduct each other, we conduct ourselves with each other, and learning to love. Because, you know, sometimes it's a learning to love. Say, oh, okay, but there's obviously a lot of treasure you see inside the other, and we all go through the process of cleaning up, because Patricia had her turn, I had my turn. We go through certain seasons in time in life where I had to start dealing with a lot of my stuff. And, you know, I mean, for me, a lot of it was shame and unworthiness and a lot of stuff that'll just keep you trapped in a box. And God wants to loose you and set you free from all that stuff. So it was good. And we're 21 years in.
Yeah. Amen. I just want to say that, you know, I think it really is coming down to, did you learn to love? You know, when it's all said and done, and sometimes I've looked at that scripture that talks about, you know, in the least of these, you fed them, you clothed them, the least of these, you did it unto me. And so does I think that actually also pertains to the ones that live with us. The ones that, you know, are with us all the time. And it is a sense of, did you learn to love? And so there's a renewed passion in my heart to learn to love. Now, I was sharing that my parents' marriage was a real mess, and my father was quite abusive, and there was a lot of things where he was just so, he didn't have a father that loved him, so he didn't know how to father. And there was many times where my siblings and I, well, actually, you know, if you really want the truth, we actually tried to figure out how we could, you know, ping him off or kill him without it looking like we actually did it. That's a true story. Lived in a farm, and we were like, we could run him over with a tractor, and nobody would know, you know, but anyways, so... We actually would say to my mom, Mom, like, why don't you leave him? Like, let's go, you know, let's just go to grandma's house or whatever. And she always would say no. And I believe that there is times, okay, from the scriptures, there is some spiritual backing to times where to leave. But I look back now, and I look at my mom and how my dad went forward on Billy Graham crusade, gave his life to Jesus. I'll never forget it. I was there. And he is absolutely turned around. He's 80-some-odd years old. And he is phenomenally kind to my mother. They have a great marriage. God has given them good health now in their, you know, these golden years. And I look back and I think, I so see how the Lord has rewarded my mother for all the times where she could have, but she didn't go. Now, hear me in this, because I do believe there are times where there's, you know, there's really severe abuse, where there's, you know, adultery, that there's spiritual backing to leave, but I also feel like God honors the ones that stick to it. And now she is reaping the rewards. I mean, they're millionaires, and they're enjoying this time in their life. And I just feel that there's a word for somebody out there, that it is tough. And there's also a word for somebody out there that times where you see a mellowing coming later in life. And I just, you know, I just want to say, how about the mellowing when you're 40 or 50? Instead of when you're 80 or 90, in terms of God, deal with the anger, or God, deal with the issues in my life, because I want to learn to love now. I don't want to waste time now. And you know, in a couple weeks, Steve and Sandra are going to be away for a bit, and then after that, John and I are going to be away for a week with all of our children. And some of it was, oh God, you know, can we spend the money on this or not? You know, because we miss some of our kids. You know, our son and his wife and our grandson are in Stratford. We have a daughter in Kansas City. And it's a time for us all to get together. And I remember hearing the Lord say this. He said, I'm going to pay for it, because to me, the value in family is so important. I want you to know that when it's all said and done, this is what counts. Just love, love, love. Learn to love. And so, you know what? I'm on a quest. I haven't arrived. I really love God. You know, I remember one time I'm having some issue with John. I forget what it was. And I'm loving Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, John, you're irking me. Oh, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. John, And the Lord spoke to me. And he's so clear. And he said, Patricia, how you love John is how you love me. What? How you love John is how you love me. So he says, I want you to see that I am in him. And how you love him is how you express your love for me. I totally got convicted. You know, I feel like this is such a journey. I really believe for many here today that you need to be set free from family patterns. And in my family, I mean, we ripped up each other all the time when I grew up. I mean, we were calling each other names and all this sort of stuff. John, you know, have much more civil way of growing up, much more sensitive. And I remember early in our marriage, he would say to me, why are you so cruel? And I said, why are you so sensitive? And it was... where the Lord was showing me, wait a second here, your words do hurt. And he said this to me. The Lord said, you have the capacity to build this man up and to see him soar and fly in his calling and his destiny, or you have the capacity of his wife to tear him down. And I felt the holy fear of God hit my heart that day. And I was like, oh God, I do not want to be accountable for tearing this man down. I want to be accountable for building him up. And you know what? I believe that God puts us together. We're designed to grind in many ways in marriage. It's just the way it is. In case you're thinking it's your marriage alone, no, it's all of our marriages. But the fact is, are we going to accept that grinding? Are we going to accept the iron sharpening iron thing? And that, you know, I feel like we are put together by God to call out of that other person destiny, to call out of them potential. You know, I'll say this, if you don't mind me saying, you don't even know what I'm going to say, but I believe that I've really been used of God to help John dream big, think big. It's, you know, to be able to see the, you know, the greatness of the calling on his life. And John has been so used of God in my life as a real great grounding, you know, because sometimes I can be up and down and he's just so steady and always loving and so kind. And one of the great gifts to me as a woman is his love for me, his unconditional love for me. And so, you know, this scripture that talks in Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Do you know, wives, one of the most important things to men is that they get respected. You know, why do we hear, you know, these gangs, you know, switching over here, a little rabbit trail, but, you know, gangs, that they're like, you know, we need some respect. You know, we show me some respect. Everybody's out for respect. You know, and it's a thing of where we as wives have the capacity to give our husbands respect, but it comes on the heels of husbands. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's so easy to respect when you're loved unconditionally.
So let's talk about that a little bit more, because Paul really hits that with the Ephesians church. And so if you're in Ephesians chapter 5 right now, I feel that this verse 21 is like a transitional statement where it both refers to relationships in general, but it also begins to transition into what it means to have a marital relationship. Understand, first of all, the occasion that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in. The situation with many wives is they would get married to a man, but essentially they still, the authority over the woman was still in the father's house. It didn't get carried over to who the husband was. And so Paul needed to address that situation. And unfortunately, sometimes we read the word, and if you don't understand the cultural context, you can get a misinterpretation and a misunderstanding of what God is saying in the midst of it. So when it says here in verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, what it's saying is, that word is hupotasso, which is to submit yourself to as involuntarily. I note with great interest that God never once says to the husbands to make sure their wives submit to them. Not once. It's always a voluntary thing. Even when it comes to God speaks to the husbands and says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And in this verse 21, it says, in the fear of Christ. That means the holy reverence. Guys, in marriage and in any relationship, there's a sense of the holy fear of God that I think we need to lay a hold of. Because all that takes place, I think, comes to even verse 32, one verse before Patricia referred to, where it says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Which means that everything we deal with in marriage is really first and foremost not about your marriage. It is first and foremost about Christ's relationship with the church. And in Ephesians 4, it says we are growing up into Christ, who is the head in all things. And so when the scriptures say in Ephesians 5 to the husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, the standard is, here's the love that Christ loved has for the church. And marriages ultimately are actually to exemplify or to model what the love of Jesus is for his church, for his bride that he's coming back for. And I believe part of the reason for that is because God wants the world to know, when he sees Christian marriages, he wants the world to look at the Christian marriage and say, this is a prophetic picture of what will take place when Jesus comes back for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. And so in the midst of it, it is never a thing of inequality. It's never, when it says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, it doesn't mean that the husband is better. It simply means that even as Jesus is the source or the headwaters by which all things flow through, likewise God is saying, I want the marriage to look in such a way as though the husband will actually represent Christ. That when the world or when a wife sees her husband, she says, this is what it looks like to be loved by Jesus, who, by the way, came to perfectly represent what the Father was like. And so when Jesus, who is the head of the church and gave himself up for her and actually said to the disciples in John 14:12, greater things than these you shall do because I'm going to my Father. I believe what he's saying is, husbands, you're the head, you're the source waters, as it were, the headwaters. I want you to live your life in such a way that your disciples, or sorry, in this case, your wife, will actually do greater things than you. That you boost her up and you lift her up, because Jesus said that to his bride or to the disciples. Greater things than these you'll do. You do greater things than me. I'm going to push you forward in what you do. And Jesus becomes, as it were, the source or the head of that particular thing. Not to lord it over her as the Gentiles do. And so likewise, when it says wives to your own husbands as to the Lord, that means your level of submission or subjection in that is as to the Lord. If you would submit to Christ in that, the reality is there's a call to do the same to your wife, but it's as to the Lord. And it's not husbands ever make it happen. It becomes a voluntary thing. It becomes a recognition that it's not wives to your fathers, as in the Ephesians church. It's like actually bring dignity to a brand new family unit that is going to be formed, because the bigger context is as to the Lord. It's Christ and the church. In verse 23, husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as, meaning in the same way as the church is subject to Christ, meaning the standard, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as, or in the same way, as Christ also loved, or agape, that amazing giving love, the church gave himself up for her. Why did he do that? So that he could sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Jesus died for the church, gave himself up for the church, so that the church could be made pure, could be made holy, could be consecrated through the washing of the water with the word. Do you know what that word is? It's actually the word rhema. That means that even as Christ speaks life into the body of Christ, into the church at large, so husbands are called to speak life. They're to call forth the treasure of what is within. They're not to focus on the areas that are still being sanctified, because the humbling thing of being a husband is we are still the bride as well. You know, we can relate to both ends of it. We're still part of the church, but yet in the midst of it, we're to represent Christ in the way that we treat our wives. And so when I see this incredible treasure inside my bride, I want to be able to call that forth with the washing of water with the word. I want to speak that rhema into her and say, here's what I see inside of you. Here's what you've got the potential for. Go for it. You can fly. You're made to fly. You're made to soar. Because in the midst of it, the spoken word creates a cleansing. And I love verse 27. It says that he might present to himself the church in all his glory, in all her glory. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to present the church. The word there is actually, when you look at it, there's a couple of Greek words, but it means to stand beside or to proffer, which means to offer something for consideration to somebody or to exhibit. That means that Jesus is going to come back for a bride and he's going to bring the bride right next to him and he's going to present her for the whole world. He's going to say, look at this beautiful woman. Look at this incredible bride. There's no spot, there's no wrinkle, there's nothing inside of her that the enemy can dig his hands into anymore. And he's going to present her to the whole world and say, this is my bride. This is my queen. We're going to rule and reign together on the earth in the millennial kingdom and in the age to come. He's going to show her as an exhibit, as it were, to say, isn't she amazing? Isn't she the most beautiful creation on the whole earth? And why? Because Jesus has loved the church. He has given himself up for her. And husbands, in a humbling kind of a way, because honestly, talk about the definition of grace. I mean, as men, we need the grace of God. We need the divine enablement, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to be able to call forth that treasure, to deny ourselves, to lay down our lives for the sake of proffering or exhibiting this incredible bride before the Lord, holy and blameless.
Don't turn into a pumpkin. It's tough when you get two speakers on. Just a few more minutes. I was at my niece's wedding when I was asked if I wanted to share a word of wisdom to her future, or her husband, who she was just marrying. And I said this, I said, yes, good lovemaking begins with helping with the dishes. And you know, it's really true that in romance, women are looking for more than, you know, certainly some demanding. And I just want to say this, that I read that, at least in the UK, not sure what's here, 1 in 30 or more marriages are completely celibate, that there is actually no marital intimacy. I think that's very unfortunate, because even as the scripture talks about in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 7, talks about the oneness that is brought to the marriage bed, oneness that is brought to the marriage because of that act of unity, that act of intimacy. And so the enemy has had an all-out assault on this area, both in, I believe that, you know, if you have not had prayer to break off previous sexual relationships before you got married, you need to. Why is there so much need for Viagra out there? I think it has to do with ungodliness prior to marriage. That's my personal opinion. And I really believe that God wants to set us free from soul ties, because if you want to get demons real quick, it's go ahead and be sexually immoral. Because it's not just body, as the scriptures say, it's spirit to spirit. Spirit to spirit. And so this act of unity, this act of oneness that is so important in marriage is on an assault, both through the pornography industry, through whatever, through adultery, through movies, through many things that try to draw, you know, the gaze of the husband away. And for women, it's so important to receive affection. It's so important to receive even just practical help. As well as for men, that their wives are receptive and loving and open and not, you know, closed. This is an important thing. And I appreciate the fact that John takes me on weekly date nights. We established that years ago where the Lord said, I'll pay for it. You know, I'm going to take care of this, but I want you to do this. Now, maybe for some of you that don't have loads of kids, it's a little different. But for us, dinner time is filled with, you know, people talking, kids talking, this, that, whatever. And so it means a lot to me to be able to take it out for dinner, to be taken out for a date night where we can look each other in the eye and communicate openly with no interruption. And there's another thing there is communication. And the Lord has been really been dealing with me, you know, lately about just opening my heart. And I just want to share quickly that sometimes in a marriage, you, like I, did not see things that were bothering him. Is where he would say things and I'm like, what? What's that problem is you. You know, like Mary, Joyce Meyer would say, my kids would only straighten up. My husband would only straighten up. My life would be really great. Until the Lord showed her that she was the problem. And so it's like we're sometimes in marriage, husbands and wives, where you don't see the things you do, that you are not aware of it because they're patterns or there's a blindness. The Kielsters have something they call the shame, fear, control cycle. And I think one of the control parts of that cycle is the control that keeps us blind to say, the protector, the controller that says, I'm okay, nothing wrong with me, it's got to be you. And so if we can humble ourselves and say, you know what, maybe I need some help here. Maybe I need some prayer. Maybe I need to say sorry. There's a good word. You know, I believe that marriage is a university level curing of selfishness, and parenting is graduate school, okay? It's really time, you know, to give up selfishness. Did you learn to love? Did we learn to love? Husbands, did you learn to love your wives? Did you learn to really speak their love language? Who remembers what's the five love languages? Talk to me. Gift giving. Words of encouragement.